Welcome to Under the Fig Tree podcast with hosts Reverend Dr. Ben Haupt and Reverend Micah Glenn. In today's episode, Ben and Micah sit down with a special guest as they meditate under the fig tree.
What's up, what's up, what's up? Welcome back once again to another episode of Under the Fig Tree. This happens to be the concluding episode to this season. But nonetheless, as always, I'm joined by my highly esteemed co-host, Ben Haupt. Long pause for dramatic effect because you were wondering how I was going to say your name.
I always wonder. It's always a little bit different. But yeah, good to be back for another episode and getting ready here to close out the season.
Season two for us. And, you know, it's reflective time a little bit, right? Because now this is our second go at it. And you start something. Neither one of us were podcasters when we first started. I've happened to listen to a few of our earlier episodes, and it's painful. It's like one of those things. Like, have you ever, like, reread your first sermon or early sermons?
I have the VHS tape of Hom 1 still, but it haunts me, but I've not gone back to watch it.
As in all things, when you first start something, you have to grow into it, and you think we'd be natural at it because we're both preachers, and you think some things would translate. And I think some things do, the comfortability of talking and going, but nonetheless, it's a different medium. So we've been learning, and I don't know about you, but it's been fun. And I think, I wouldn't call us experts, but I would definitely say we're better than we were episode one, season one.
We've definitely made two seasons. That's what I would say.
Fair enough.
What the funnest thing for me has been actually meeting our listeners, and we've gotten some emails. We've had some visitors visit, or some listeners visit campus, and that's really exciting because it's like, these are real people out there. They're not just numbers in Spotify or whatever. So
right, and in fact, if you have emailed us, and we haven't emailed you back, well, first, sorry, I just understand that we both get a lot of calls and a lot of emails, and not to say that yours isn't important, but we do. I've at least read them all. And especially when there's suggestions and topics, seasons are seasons. There's a finite amount of episodes, and there are things that we want to get to first. And just keep listening, because hopefully maybe your suggestion will make the podcast someday.
Absolutely. Well, we have a special guest with us today, as always. And with us to round out the season is President Egger. So good to have you on Under the Fig Tree podcast again. You are... You've been on the podcast already, but you were pretty new to your role at that point, and so you've had some time in the role as new president, and so welcome back to the podcast.
Thanks, great to be with you guys today. Thanks so much for your work putting this together. This is a great resource, and I've enjoyed listening to a number of these episodes. I'm not a big podcast listener, so I would say that of all the podcasts in the world, I've probably listened to yours, you know, five times more than any other podcast.
Whoa, and that's a good statistic.
I mean, and I've realized with these podcasts, you can double task. So I spent some months ago, I spent a whole morning just putting together the books in the library over in my house and arranging them on the shelf and stuff and doing some other organizing in that room, and spent the morning listening to you guys' podcast. I think I heard about three episodes. And then just about a month ago, was traveling back from an event in Nebraska, drove, and was on the road on the way back, had time on my hands. And so got my phone out and listened to two or three episodes. I'm trying to remember who was on those episodes. I know Dr. Mars was one of them. And in any case, it's always a great opportunity not only to hear you guys' interesting banter and insights, but also to learn about colleagues and other leaders in the church. You always, it's always interesting to hear the people that you have on. And as soon as I got back from that road trip, after listening to some episodes of Under the Fig Tree on the way back, tested positive for COVID the very next morning. I'm not going to say that your podcast causes COVID, but you never know.
I'm not sure what the science of that would be, but, we'll It's possible. It's always possible. Yeah. But
correlation is not necessarily causation.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. 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 Well, we're glad that you're healthy and got over it quickly. And we've had, you know, I would say that this fall, we haven't had a lot of problems with COVID. Obviously, yeah. The summer we did, but.
Yeah, the list of people on campus who have to isolate, that's published each day just so to professors so they know who's excused from classes. And it's usually just one or two people at a time. We haven't generated long lists of 30 people or something at a time, which is a great blessing.
Yeah, yeah. Very thankful for
same.
That.
I got it early in the summer. Our listeners don't know much about me, but I have a chronic illness that made COVID a little bit harsher for me. But nonetheless, I got over it. It's just one of those things, you know, life has to continue. And we can't just completely stay apart from each other for the duration of time, because even after COVID, there will be other pandemics. It's not to excuse anything, but it's life in a pandemic. People are going to get sick. And when they do, we pray for their recovery. And if they happen not to recover, we pray for their eternal rest and the comfort of their families. But yeah, it's offered interesting challenges. And again, I started my position in March of 2020. And then literally the next Wednesday, we closed for COVID. And so, you know, learning how to recruit in a pandemic in interesting and engaging ways, this podcast is one of those results. And we used to do it via Zoom. And it was okay, but it wasn't great. And we don't videotape our podcast, but if you could see us, we're sitting around a table, not shoulder to shoulder, but nonetheless comfortably. And yeah, it's just nice. It's nice to be people. It's nice not to be alone the way that God created us to be, and to be fellowship with each other. So the fact that we can continue to do what we need to do here for the sake of the gospel and God's church, even in the midst of a pandemic, is incredible. And it's a blessing. Amen. It's a joy to have your leadership in this time as well. I started my job as the director of recruitment in a pandemic. You became the president of a historic seminary in the midst of a pandemic. And it's one of those things, every once in a while, I'm forced to give a tour on campus. And I always tell the tour, listen, there's a lot of history on this campus, and I know a fraction of it. But one of the things I'm most proud to say when I take them to the president's room, I say, in over 150 years, Dr. Egger is the 11th president of this institution in over 150 years. I think that is remarkable.
Yeah, we've had long-serving presidents.
Yeah, we really have.
Kind of like for congregations, it's a blessing to have the stability of pastors who stay around for a while. Yeah. And it's been a blessing to our seminary.
Indeed.
Well, and you are... new to the role, and so in a couple of meetings that I've been in, I've heard you share this vision statement for the seminary that kind of lays out where we're headed, and I think our listeners are particularly interested in that. What is Concordia Seminary? What makes Concordia Seminary distinct and unique? And especially what makes it a compelling place to come to study for pastoral ministry or for diaconal ministry or to become a theological professor or something someday. So, would you share with us a little bit of your vision?
Yeah, absolutely. So this... What I'll present here, I'm actually just going to read it, though. Absolutely. I will try to read it in a somewhat interesting way. It's about 10 minutes long, and it lays out, this is not any kind of an official document. We're right now entering into a strategic planning process here at the seminary where we're really trying to bring in a number of voices and build on our strategic plan in the past, which I think has us on a really good trajectory. And so there are a lot of things here for those of us who are in-house at the seminary. This is sort of like preaching to the choir, and it's just echoing and affirming things that we have held as important and continue to hold as important and want to continue to embrace and excel at moving into the future. But times are also changing, and so there are things in here that also reflect a recognition of the changing world around us and the changes in the church as well. So the document is concentric. It begins in the chancel of the chapel in the heart of our seminary campus. So our seminary chapel is right in the middle of our campus, highest point of our campus. And the vision statement begins there, moves out to classroom, to our seminary community, campus life and community here on campus, to partnerships across our synod and church body, and ultimately to our wonderful opportunities of service across the world as a seminary in our generation. So here we go, a vision of Concordia Seminary. Above the chancel of the chapel of St. Titus and Timothy hangs a large crucifix with mahogany cross and a pale wood corpus, beautifully depicting the dying love of our Savior. As the colors and sublimity of Jesus' resurrection and his renewal of creation shine forth from the chancel window. A professor steps down from the pulpit, having proclaimed this same Jesus for the gathered community in the sermon. This is the beating heart of the daily life of Concordia Seminary, Jesus' presence, Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus' love, Jesus' strength, Jesus' promises, Jesus' call to love and to serve. After the sermon, music begins. It is a familiar hymn to most, and each adds their voice to the swelling song of the congregation, full-throated and unrestrained. How blessed to stand before the Lord in the company of the righteous, singing his praise. The Lord's Supper is celebrated, and there is an unmistakable sense of creaturely reverence mixed with filial love and peace, the deep sacramental piety of Lutheran theology of our Lord's table. The wideness of Jesus' love for all can be seen in the beautiful Catholicity of those gathered, American students and faculty of different ethnic backgrounds, international students from Kenya, Taiwan, Japan, Argentina, Mexico, Germany, Russia, Latvia, Canada. Together, we are his flock. He is the host, and we together his guests. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith feeds upon no other. As chapel ends, the students talk for some time over coffee. Professors talk with students. International students feel welcome and at home during this time, a part of the mix. Students make the effort to know one another. They talk about one another's lives, activities, families, challenges. They care. They look for opportunities to help and serve one another. They talk about their studies. They talk about theology. They talk about their Savior. They talk about his church. Then they head back over to the classrooms. The humble discipleship and heart-filling doxology of chapel worship finds a sort of mirror in the vocation of classroom teaching and learning. As Luther's Genesis lectures in his later years were energized by the psalm verse, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live," so also the ultimate goal of all theological instruction should be faith and praise to God. John Maxfield writes that, "For Luther, lecturing in the Bible was not simply or primarily an exercise in philology or mere grammar. Rather, engaging the Holy Scripture is itself a spiritual exercise in which speaker and hearer are both confronted by the Word of God, which must be loved, that is, must become identified with one's own experience of life and not read with scholarly detachment." Maxfield quotes Luther saying, "For neither councils, fathers, nor we, even if it can come to the highest and the best attempt, will do as well as the Holy Scripture, that is, God himself, has done. We must let the prophets and apostles sit on the lectern, and we here below at their feet must hear what they say, and not say what they must hear." So it is at Concordia Seminary. in classrooms regarded by Luther's bronze gaze from the visitor's parking lot. That's a reference to our bronze Luther statue in the parking lot.
I can see it from
that's
my
right.
seat
that's
right
That's right. It's right out
He's
the window.
He's looking right
there.
At us.
He sure is. The bronze reformer holds a bronze Bible, while across the road, his spiritual children and heirs likewise ponder the divine word as they encounter it in Hebrew, Greek, and English as disciples longing to be taught by God. The Holy Scriptures themselves, along with the Lutheran confessional, catechetical, and dogmatic writings drawn from Scripture, are the central texts throughout the student's program of study. Beyond the classroom, interaction and relationships continue on campus. Many students serve as faculty helpers for professors, aiding them in tasks manageable by upper-year students, collaborating with them on research, gaining a sense of camaraderie and confidence. Just had a great conversation with a student a few days ago who's working with Leo Sanchez on some writing projects, and he was just thrilled at the opportunity to be not just learning in a classroom from a professor, but collaborating, helping in a meaningful way on an important project, a co-worker alongside a professor. Professors intentionally seek to identify and recruit the most gifted students for additional study, whether on the side projects during their MDiv or advanced studies in our graduate school or elsewhere. The faculty cultivates a pool of pastors especially prepared as theological resources for their circuits and districts, as potential future faculty, and even as a cadre of international theological educators to serve missionaries and partner churches around the world. Many of them enjoy close and meaningful friendships with international graduate students while at Concordia. Beyond worship, study, and collaborative work, the campus itself is alive with other community activity. Frisbee, soccer, wiffle ball, children on bicycles, married housing is full, dorms have been creatively remodeled to provide better privacy and better community for single students. There are major all-campus social events in the Quad or the Isolation Plaza multiple times each year. Once a year, all of the pastors of RFE congregations and their wives are invited to join. Sometimes on weekend or break, students and faculty participate in service projects that maintain or beautify the campus, local congregations, or the surrounding community. The students who are coming to the seminary are well prepared for theological study. There has been extensive collaboration and coordination between the seminaries, the Concordia University System schools, and a number of newly founded houses of study attached to congregations, which, guided by local pastors and supplementing college studies, lay a further foundation for students. The seminary has close ties to other synodical entities, and a few of them are now located on our campus. Our faculty and our students have meaningful collaboration and relationships with the faculty and students at Fort Wayne. The Synod President and the Fort Wayne President regularly preach in our chapel, and our president preaches at Fort Wayne and at the International Center, something that we've already begun this year. Seminary MDiv students and graduate students conduct research projects using the Concordia Historical Institute archives. Our seminarians and faculty are familiar with and involved with LCMS urban ministry efforts in the St. Louis area. Most of our MDiv students participate in a purposeful tour of the Holy Land, with a specific focus on deepening their understanding of the Bible and the life and work of Jesus, and on enhancing their congregational teaching. Our faculty extend our theological influence beyond the campus through travel to academic and pastors' conferences, and for teaching rotations in partner churches around the world. Seminary leadership also travels to establish, through in-person interaction, relationships with key seminaries in the U.S. and around the world, in coordination with synod efforts in church relations. We encourage gifted young theologians from overseas to apply to our graduate school. We resource other churches with clear, historic, scriptural, confessional Lutheran teaching. Our faculty publishes quality, highly regarded works in their fields, but with a particular emphasis on works that will be accessible and useful to pastors and laity. In service to partner churches, we publish writings which extol Christ and defend Lutheran doctrine and practice over against particular theological and cultural challenges which they face, especially Pentecostalism and prosperity theology, Western liberal theology, especially regarding scripture and sexual ethics, and indigenous syncretistic theologies. From the center of chapel worship outward to study, community, service, churchly relationships and collaboration, and worldwide partnerships, there will be a lot of work to do, many hills to climb, and much joy to be found in the next years of Concordia Seminary. It will be labor rooted in the mercy and life of Jesus Christ and purposed for the clear confession of Jesus to church and world. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's the long-winded spiel, and
thunderous applause.
Yeah, touches on, you know, lots of aspects of our work. The role of the seminary and the church is so multifaceted, but as we say in our mission statement and constantly remind ourselves, it is work with a center, and that is it's centered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it's work that's done under his grace and with his help and blessing and with eternal consequences, because the gospel is the power of salvation, eternal salvation to those who believe.
When, as I'm listening, and of course some of these things are, they're certainly not old news, but they're recollective, and it just re-sparks something. And so, like, the two major aspects of being a student at Concordia Seminary that I got from your vision statement, that all both go into the formative process, is community life and education. And those things are just so massive. So me and Dorothy, we're all neighbors now. We live on the same street. This is moving to the historic faculty housing. This is the first time that Dorothy and I ever physically lived at Concordia Seminary. We lived a block away when we first got married, and then we lived in Dogtown my final year. And it's different living on campus, even while you're a student. And it's a remarkable change just to be engaged and involved and close. I think for me, that's the big thing, because I do a lot of after hours work, and being able to walk home after a long day of work, after a long event, and sleep in my bed next to my wife with my kids in their rooms is huge. But then the education, and it's one of these things, and I've said this on the podcast before, when we think about theology and where we are today, we have millennia of history. We have millennia, is that plural for millennium?
You're
millennia?
Right.
Yeah, there we go. Millennia of doctrine and God's word, and all of these things come together. And when people ask me about the education, I'm like, you know, in reality, if we were going to teach a pastor everything that they needed to know, 4 years isn't long enough. Maybe 25 years might get you to the spot. There's so many things that have to be focused on. And I am a big fan. I think we focus on the right things so that when we send guys out, they're positioned well to begin their career as a pastor or a deaconess. Successfully. And some of us stumble, and we're all going to fail at certain things. But the core things that are taught, they stick with you. I met in Ferguson when I was first called, and I was a missionary and trying to be a pastor to people that were unchurched and fairly lost. They would ask difficult questions, and I often, almost always, mentally took myself back to the classroom and thought about, you know, what did one of my incredible professors say about situations like this? And it wasn't like verbatim, but that's what I fell back on, was what I was taught to do when I was a student here. And it preached the gospel to a broken and sinful world.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, preach God's word. We can't exclude the law.
Yeah, a depth of scriptural preparation, a depth of doctrinal preparation, the resources of historical perspective from our church history classes that helps you to confront all kinds of new and changing situations with some wisdom and some perspective. And, of course, the skills of ministry, all of the practical skills of teaching and counseling and leading worship and preaching. These things are, all of these things together are not something that any human, any typical human being could master in 4 years.
No.
And so that's why it's so important for us to both cultivate a sense of lifelong learning in our students, but also a love for these things.
Yeah.
So it's not just information that we convey in the classroom, but hopefully the professor and the students together can live in a culture of loving the scriptures, loving the church and her history, loving the central teachings of the faith, loving the practice of ministry, so that when they go out into the parish, they're internally motivated to continue to grow in these areas for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who need to hear, and for the sake of the lambs in their flock entrusted to their care.
Well, and I wanted to pick up a little bit on this centered piece, because I think in our world today, there's so much change. Everybody feels it, and we're constantly, news is pulling us in all kinds of directions. They want our attention for certain things. Consumer culture pulls us certain directions. Scandals and controversies in our country and in our world pull us in different directions. And it's easy to kind of lose a sense of center or what's most important. And that comes through so clearly in this vision statement, that it's all centered in Christ. Maybe talk a little bit about why that kind of became the metaphor, or not, obviously Christ isn't a metaphor, but the metaphor of from center to periphery, or from center out, and how that shaped your thinking. Why was that important? I've maybe suggested some things, but
yeah, well. This is not a new thought for Lutherans, right?
Yeah,
that Christ is at the center of our reading of Scripture. He's at the center of our faith. And not just Christ in the abstract, but Jesus as he has promised to come to us, as he has promised to be present with us for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, to give us balm for our wounds, and to give us purpose for our lives. Where is it that he's promised to be there for us and do those things for us? It's in his word and in his sacraments. And so I think to think about that, I mean, clearly that's the reason for existence of this seminary. We're training future church workers for the church who will bring his word and sacraments to Christ's people and administer those to Christ's people. But even here in our life together, it certainly makes sense that before we are preachers, we are hearers.
Yeah.
And before we are shepherds, we are sheep.
Mm.
And so for our life here to be centered in gathering together as a flock and hearing the words of our shepherd together as brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place. So chapel worship really is so important in so many dimensions to the work that we do here. But I think above all, it's important because it manifests who we are. We are the sheep of Christ.
Yeah.
We're the disciples of Jesus. And there we sit and we listen. And of course, as ordained staff here at the seminary, we take our turns preaching leading worship and all that too.
Yeah.
But most days we sit shoulder to shoulder in the pews, or maybe during COVID, you know, spaced out 6 feet, whatever. But we're there together in the pews, and we are there as disciples of Jesus. He is our life. And that's a way that Jesus Christ truly remains the center of our life together. And it shouldn't only be chapel. Christ should be the center of our vocation of student and teacher here in this place, the classrooms, Christ should be at the center, our community life together in terms of our friendships with one another. We should live together as the family of God here in this place with Christ as, you know, the head of the family and our older brother who calls us to live in love and service with one another. Christ should be at the center of our churchly cooperation and engagement. There are so many factors in our culture right now that want to pit people against one another.
Yep.
To create this anger and even hatred, suspicion, cynicism, and even in the church, we feel those kinds of polarities and that kind of pull, that fragmentation. I think our cultural hour accentuates that. Of course, the devil accentuates that. The devil, who is real and whose favorite thing to do is to either introduce false teaching into the church or just pit Christians against one another for all kinds of silly and tearing small reasons apart, sometimes. Right. He is clever. And so how can the church stand, you know, and how can it not be pulled in a million directions? How can we be the we, not against the them of the world, but how can we be a really robust and unified us for the sake of the world, in service to the world, and as a demonstration of Christ's love to the world? And I think one of the ways is to remember to keep central what's central. Another thing the document mentions is central texts.
Yeah.
That part of our work here, if the scriptures are at the center, if the Lutheran confessions are at the center, if the small catechism within those Lutheran confessions is at the center, if some shared hymnody and prayers and liturgy are at the center, these are things that draw us in cohesion together here in this place with Christ at the very center. And I think that's our task and challenge looking ahead, is can this seminary, together in partnership with the rest, with our sister seminary in Fort Wayne and with the rest of our church body and with partners around the world, how can we serve to draw people together around Christ, even as we ourselves are drawn together around Christ?
And that's the beauty of the gospel, that Christ is already, has been about, will continue to be about that work of holding us together. And all of our actions then are kind of flow out of that certainty that Christ is holding his church together. And people get scared looking all around at all the different things that are going on in the world. But to rest in certainty that Christ holds us. If Christ isn't at the center, what other kind of hope do we have?
Right. And this is not a new theme, and certainly it's an ideal that that previous generations and our own generation have always striven towards. We have always failed miserably. We too will fail in so many ways as we continue to strive towards this, because at the end of the day, our hearts are always toppling Christ from the throne and moving him out of the center. And yet, in spite of the fact that that's always been a dynamic in the church, like you say, Jesus has still been holding the church together and accomplishing his purposes. And it's not a new theme. Our seminary's name is Concordia, you know, unified hearts, basically. Mm-hmm. And President Meyer, who preceded me in this role and served the seminary so well for 15 years, his repeated emphasis was Jesus, 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 right? Jesus at the center of things. And so we continue to strive towards that, and it's always our ideal. It's never fully realized among us, but it will be one day when we gather around the shepherd forever.
Well, you know, our church body isn't incredibly diverse, but that gets concentrated on the campus because people come from all over the world to study here. But even within, you know, our majority white student bodies, they all come from different places in the country, from different congregations with different backgrounds, with different experiences and different ideas. And it was one of those things that I always enjoyed it as a student that, as a black student, I was already a little bit different. But I think the thing that makes me the most different from most people is that I grew up for a portion of my life on a military base. I'll hold to that. That makes me more different than anybody in the world other than other military brats. But like you said, we would go to class and we would hear things, and then we'd go to lunch and then somebody would bring up a topic. And then even within your close group of friends, you get some disagreement and you get some conversation back and forth. Sometimes you get arguments. Every once in a while, a faculty member would sit down and listen and straighten us all out. But we do this together for 4 years. And you know, people had a lot of different questions. I had questions for guys that came from different congregational backgrounds than I came from. Like, you know, how was this comfortable for you growing up? Because, you know, I've tried to experience that and it doesn't resonate with me. They would ask me, like, what is it like being black in the LCMS? Which I always tell people, it's just fine. If it wasn't fine, I'd go somewhere else. But nonetheless, we graduate, and there's this deep mutual respect for each other, to where, you know, we have close Facebook groups, and they're close for a reason, because we need to ask each other pastoral questions that can't be public. And the fact that we have something that we can all connect to together and ask these difficult questions, you know, you see a variety of responses, and sometimes there's disagreement and sometimes they're not. But you, even within the disagreement, you can see that mutual respect. They're like, okay, we don't see eye to eye 100% on maybe the practicality and how things play out. But theologically, we're still together. We're aligned. We confess the same confession together. And I always found that to be part of the center. And I tell people this, you know, you can see it easily. Read Corinthians and then read Philippians. The message to those two churches is centered on Jesus, but they're different conversations because mm-hmm. those two places were different with different challenges and different troubles and different things they were going to. And if Paul had sent the letter to the Corinthians, like, you guys are having trouble, here, I wrote this for the Corinthians, read it, you'll be fine. It'd have been so disingenuous. And that's the thing. So, like, you know, guys graduate from here and they're called to a place, to a congregation, to a ministry. Right now I'm called to be the director of recruitment at Concordia Seminary. I'm not the pastor of the congregation that I'm a member of. Rory Carg is, and he's my pastor. And what I'm getting at is it's not our jobs to oversee everybody in the church. It's our jobs as pastors and as ordained servants of Christ to fulfill the call that the church has extended to us. And that is one thing that was, at least to me, taught very well in this place.
Yeah, yeah. And I really appreciated your point, too, about just the value of all of that outside of the classroom interaction, mm-hmm. the bonds that creates. First of all, the way it shapes and sharpens your own theological depth and understanding, your own pastoral wisdom. You aren't simply the product of your own right. interaction with the teaching that you're receiving here, but collectively as a group of students preparing for this task and as fellow future pastors and church workers, that time here on campus really shapes you in important ways. And I think you mentioned keeping in touch by Facebook. Even for pastors and church workers who go out into the ministry and don't keep in close touch with their seminary classmates, still the experience here gives you this broader sense of your belonging to this broader church body, this broader ministerium, that shapes your pastoral wisdom as you go about life in the church, and really gives you, I think, a vivid sense that together we're doing the work of shepherding the flock of God. And when you keep in mind that people move an average of 7 times in their lifetime, yeah. and that one person is going to be pastored, by several people, several pastors over the course of their lifetime, it really is important that we acknowledge this as a shared work that we do collectively under the chief shepherd.
Yeah, our synod is not an enormous place, right? And so we do tend to interact with one another. I just met a new friend, a new colleague at one of our Concordia universities through some continuing education that I'm doing. He's a dean at one of the Concordias. And as we were starting to unpack our story a little bit and who do you know, you kind of do that. And
right.
He said, well, you know, really formative for me was this one particular pastor. And I said, oh yeah, I just talked with him last week. and so there is this sense in our synod that, you know, even if you don't stay in touch with one another, it won't take too long playing the game. How many connections do you have? That we connect to one another. And I think what's so important to me is that people understand that happens, that gets shaped and formed for an entire generation by being on campus and by being together and by being in the classroom and out of the classroom and in chapel together. That is, we're very different from just any other school that would create people in a particular profession, because, you know, maybe a doctor or two would kind of know each other as they go out, but they're not held together in a tight ministerium or in a tight group of colleagues like we are in the Missouri Synod.
Yeah, so important and such a blessing.
Yeah. I wanted to ask too a little bit. You used the word Catholicity. This came up as Micah was talking a little bit about the diversity of our campus, and you used the word Catholicity, and to talk about people coming from all around the world. So for a listener that maybe hasn't heard that term used in that way, they may know of Roman Catholics. Tell us a little bit about how you're using that term to describe this diversity on campus.
Yeah, that term, the term Catholic or Catholicity, is a very positive term.
Yeah.
We have our disagreements theologically with Roman Catholic theology, but the idea of the church's Catholicity is something that all Christians confess and value, or should confess and value, and it simply is talking about the oneness and the wholeness of the church. And it can be thought about in different terms or from different angles, but it's really just another way of saying there's one Savior,
yeah.
He's at the center, and the whole church is around that. The whole church across denominations, even. So we acknowledge that though differences in teaching are extremely important and can be damaged, bad theology can be damaging and harmful to Christians. At the same time, we give thanks to God that people from many different Christian denominations are our brothers and sisters in Christ who worship the same Savior, and that it's one church, finally.
Yeah.
One church, the Catholicity of the church. Also, across all human tribes, languages, countries, races, that the whole human family is embraced in Jesus' saving work. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
And all of us are descended from Adam and Eve. All of us are descended from Noah and his family. And when God chose Abraham to be the bearer of the promise, he did so that all of the families of the earth could be blessed through him.
Yeah.
And his great descendant, Jesus, has now brought those blessings, not just to the Jews, not just to people of one nation or one race or one language, but to the whole human family. And so the Catholicity of the church is an acknowledgement, a confession of, a celebration of the fact that all the human family is included within the church and the church's call to evangelize and include more and more. And also, there's a Catholicity of time as well that we oftentimes forget about and think that the church should only be attentive to the moment.
Mm.
We should just reinvent ourselves always for the moment. But there's a sense in which we give thanks to God for our unity with Old Testament believers,
yeah.
The people on the pages of the book of Acts, the people of the church throughout the ages, our own forefathers in the faith here in our church body, and also looking forward, our progeny and those whom the Lord will yet call. All of them are a part of the church. And so how can the church and its life be organized in such a way that it opens its arms very broadly, but also shepherds people in such a way and creates in them an identity that connects them with one another and the church of the ages going backwards and going forward?
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yeah, I really appreciate especially the historic connection, because it's one of those things that comes up all the time. It's the day and age we live in. Culture, things shift quickly now. I would say probably every generation that's finds themselves in my current generation of the world, which I'm a millennial, but the quote unquote millennials that were before me, they were looking back like, oh, the world changed faster. The world changed faster. And it's changing a little bit quicker, and information makes it change even faster. So it's this thing, like you said, of needing to reinvent ourselves. And then the question has to be, well, what in which way do you mean that? Because it's one of those things, if we're always focused on the moment and we're always focused, even kind of, in my opinion, a little more irrelevantly, too far into the future. Of course, you got to have something in mind for down the road. But again, you have to be cautious about how far you look. It's this idea, not the idea, we just forget. We forget the things that have taken place before us, because, you know, again, there's millennia of history, and some of us today and some of the guys before us have made mistakes that we can learn from, grow from, and hopefully not repeat. But they've also done remarkable things for the benefit of the church for all time. If Martin Luther is never brave enough to post the 95 Theses, the Reformation, he's, of course, we consider him the inventor of the Reformation, but even within the Roman Catholic Church, you know, there were shifts and changes. This is how you get all the different monastic sects and things like that. But nonetheless, if he doesn't do that, if he doesn't recapture the gospel for the individual layman, what does the church look like today? And if he doesn't create that stress on, and not stress in a bad way, stress that should have, you know, we all have to stretch every once in a while to grow. Things become stagnant, and then the church doesn't grow the right way. I'm not just talking about in numbers, but just in our understanding of God's word, his nature, his character, and our relationship with him. It's just so important. Again, the moment, of course, I wouldn't envision doing ministry today like Martin Luther was doing it in the 16th century. For most of the mostly practical reasons, but nonetheless, those lessons are still incredibly relevant. There's other reformers. It's like, man, if you study them a little bit, you might change the way you think about certain things. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to get deep dive into it. But it's just one of those things. Again, just that Catholic connection, like you said. I really appreciate you describing it that way.
Well, I think we could continue to talk, and I think we will continue to talk as the seasons of Under the Fig Tree move forward. But we've always, in this season, asked our guest at the end, toward the end, any kind of advice that our guest would have for prospective students. So I'm wondering if you have any particular advice. You actually spoke directly to that in the vision statement of what our prospective students look like as they're preparing. So maybe that's a bit of a launch pad for a final reflection.
Sure. Well, maybe I'll just mention two things. One is, if you're contemplating the possibility of serving the church with your life, full-time ministry in the church, read your Bible. Which will both be clarifying in terms of that those decisions, but also is just so important for to feed spiritually on the life-giving words of Christ and to read the scripture broadly as a foundation for future theological studies and for future ministry. So that's pretty cliched, but it's still the thing when students come and visit and I have lunch with them here on campus from time to time, and they say, what kinds of things should I do to get ready for seminary? I say, just read your Bible. That's so important. And the second thing I'll say is, don't underestimate or don't too quickly set aside the church's great need at the hour for pastors, deaconesses, missionaries. The church needs, and not just the church, but the world beyond the church is aching for news of their Savior and for his life-giving promises. And God is calling people every day to take up the mantle and to serve in this way. So don't underestimate the church's need. Don't begin to say to yourself, well, maybe if I don't, someone else will. And God certainly will raise up the workers that he needs to raise up. But don't underestimate the church's need. And also, don't overestimate how standard every new pastor needs to be, in the sense of, oh, a pastor has to fit X mold. He has to be this kind of a person. He has to come from this kind of a background. We here at the seminary, we know well, having been here for a while, there is such diversity among our students in terms of their interests, their backgrounds, their personalities. And God is drawing all of these people into his purposes. And so often when I visit with someone and talk to them about the possibility of serving the church as a pastor, they'll say, you know, I would value that. I think that's so important. I just don't know if I'm really the kind of person for that. And it is true that it's a calling that requires certain aptitudes, but at the same time, don't draw that circle too narrow in terms of who you think really belongs in that role. The church needs a diversity of gifts across its leaders, and so the need is great. And if God is working in your heart to stir up some interest in this, it's probably because he wants you to serve in this way. So that's my advice.
Fantastic advice. There are so many unique churches out there, and we have so many different places to place students. So great advice.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Just real quick as we begin to wrap things up, Dr. Egger, thank you for joining us for our concluding episode this season. It's always a joy to sit down and just have a conversation with you. And I'm excited and extremely joyful to be serving at Concordia Seminary under your presidential leadership. Just recalling your inauguration there, I remember sitting there as you were giving your address and just looking at the front row of Tori and your children there and just seeing their faces and just being able to share that moment with you, your family, our colleagues here, and the church at large, it was special. And I think there's just a bright future for this institution to come.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
Well, everybody, I know this is a sad moment for you, where this is the last episode of this season, but take heart, because we are planning to have another season of Under the Fig Tree. Be on the lookout for those announcements and those episodes moving forward. Again, continue to email us with ideas. You never know if it'll make it to the podcast or not, but we are listening. We look forward to being with you all again. And again, if you've heard this episode and you like it, make sure to share it with somebody who you think might be a good church worker. Thank you for joining us under the fig tree.